Great Commission Conversations, a program where we engage in conversation with Bible-believing Christian workers who are serious about getting the gospel around the world. I'm Lee Cadenhead, an assistant pastor at Cornerstone Baptist Church in Carthage, Tennessee, and your host for this Great Commission Conversation. Thank you for tuning into the program. Missionary Tommy Tillman is something of an independent Baptist missionary legend. He spent 30 years ministering to the lepers of Thailand, and during that time, he got it on his heart to go into the communist country of Mongolia. For the last 20 years, the work that he started in the Gobi Desert has been winning souls, healing bodies, and rescuing orphans. His story was written a few years ago by Stephen Fortosis and is entitled Embracing the Untouchables. It's a short, readable biography, and I'd recommend it if you haven't read it. As of this recording, Brother Tommy is 87 years old. He's unable to travel and is now suffering the early stages of Alzheimer's, but the work of Harbor Evangelism Ministries in Mongolia and Thailand is carried on under the leadership of his son, Mitch. Brother Mitch agreed to sit down with me and talk a little bit about his dad's ministry as well as the ongoing work of Harbor Evangelism. With that introduction, let's get into the conversation. Brother Mitch, your father has one of the most fascinating missionary testimonies of anyone I've ever known. After his conversion in 1958, he served as a stateside street preacher, pastor, youth pastor, church planter. He would eventually start a seamen's ministry, smuggling Bibles onto Soviet ships, among other things. That's where you get your Harbor Evangelism Ministries name from. And then he did some work among Mayans in Belize. He's just got a tremendous amount of exposure to different fields and different types of people. But it seems like the work that was dearest to him over the years and to which he gave the greatest investment of his life was the leper work in Thailand. So maybe you could begin the conversation here by telling us about how your dad ended up working among lepers and how that eventually led him to the country of Thailand.
He met a North Korean seaman one time in New Orleans. And the North Korean seaman talked to him about lepers in South Korea, North Korea at that time. That was several years ago. And so Dad, just God led him to South Korea first, and he worked there unknown to most people for about 6 months. And then someone in South Korea told him about that Thailand had a lot of leper colonies, big leper problem there in Thailand. So God led him to Thailand, and that's how he got started there in Thailand.
One of the stories that your dad loved to tell, this story, it's in the book by Stephen Fortosis about Embracing the Untouchables. I was hoping that you could relate it to our listeners. Your dad had a particularly life-changing encounter with a leprous street beggar that really challenged him. Well, the man challenged Brother Tommy to stay in his home, to eat at his table. And it sounds like that was sort of a turning point in the way that your father was able to relate to lepers and touched his heart in a way that opened a lot of doors for him. Could you tell us that story?
I sure can. This is the way Dad tells it to me. I wasn't there, but I've heard him tell it to me. He met a leper when he was searching for what God wanted him to do. He met a leper on a street in Bangkok. And the leper was begging, and my dad went up to the leper on the street and was trying to witness to him through a translator. And the leper told him, he said, "I get tired of hearing you Christians tell me all the time how much God loves me and how much you love me, but nobody ever shows me love. They just talk about it." So he invited my father to come home and eat with him and spend the night. So my dad went to his home. And he was there, I believe he was there with his daughter, if I remember correctly. And the man cooked, and he dipped his hand down into a bowl of rice and asked my dad, stuck it over there in my dad's face, and asked him to take a bite. My dad ate that rice out of the leper's hand, which was covered with leprosy. And then the leper at that point got saved, prayed to be saved. And my dad, that's how he got started. That's how he met the other lepers, through that gentleman.
That's a tremendous story. Your dad goes on to tell the story about how it seemed like anywhere that he went locally to preach, that leper convert followed him around and just loved your dad because of the love that your dad had shown him and introduced him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your dad, when he initially attempted to get into Thailand, he was a bit disappointed. I think he had gone to the country and didn't see the doors open initially. But if I recall the story correctly, he ended up picking up an English phone book, went back to the States, and wrote quite a few letters to the hospitals in Thailand until he finally came across a family, a doctor couple that was actually praying for an opportunity to work with lepers. Do you recall your dad talking about that encounter and how the Lord opened that door?
Yeah, I believe that doctor's name was Dr. Kachame, if I remembered it correctly. Some of the Thai names are hard to pronounce. I'm not probably pronouncing that right. But the story that he tells me concerning that is that he was introduced to that doctor through the letters, and they met in Thailand, and she was instrumental in getting him into the leper homes and leper colonies at the leper places. And that's how the ministry started with her. And that's how they started the first leper colony with that doctor. And they started taking in lepers with her and her husband.
I guess simultaneously, your dad's work was not in Thailand, was not limited to the leper work. He also became interested in some of the hill tribes and did some church planting and even established many years ago an orphanage that at least initially bore his name. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's correct. You know, he had an orphanage there for years. Eventually, as he grew older, he turned all of that stuff over to the national. So,
that's the goal, actually, to at some point let the nationals operate the ministry if the leadership is there.
And yes,
so
sir.
We praise the Lord that some of those efforts are ongoing with some of the folks that your dad was instrumental in training and getting the gospel to. There was another story that I wanted to see if you could relate on your dad's behalf. After your dad's first heart attack, and he had a lot of heart troubles over the years, we'll speak about that just a bit more later. But after your dad's first heart attack back in 1988, he was on the receiving end of some kindness from a leprous couple that he deeply loved. And this is another story that I've heard him tell, and it's in the book. And I was wondering if you could relate that encounter for our listeners.
Yes, he had that encounter. There was a leper couple that he had a good relationship with. And I just can't remember their name.
That's all right. Mr. and Mrs. New, if I'm not mistaken.
That's right. Mr. and Mrs. New.
Yeah.
Thank you. And Mr. New today is still alive and goes by his first name. I know him by that name. Not Mr. New, but the couple that he encountered were good friends of his, very nice people. I never met the lady, but I do know her husband, who's still with us. And my dad had a heart attack in Thailand, and back in those days, they'd never heard of a heart attack. They just didn't have that, and the medical care in Thailand was very poor. So my dad, when he had his heart attack, those couple actually stayed, and he stayed with them, a leper couple, and they took care of him while he got strong enough to fly back home after his initial visit in the hospital. Then he was released and went over and stayed with them and recuperated quite a bit, and he came back home. But he had a very good relationship with those folks, and the wife passed away from her leprosy several years ago, and her husband is still with us today. He's a member of the church there in the leper colony in Thailand.
The biography Embracing the Untouchables tells about how some of his leper converts, while he was in the hospital there in Thailand and unable to get the care that he needed, that they came and checked him out of the hospital and took him to the new home, and how Mrs. New went out with nothing more than nubs. Her eyes were not functioning at that time. I forget all of the details, but she searched for the herbs that would be necessary to treat him and got him nursed to sufficient health to travel back to the States. I know that he loved to tell that story. Brother Mitch, I wanted to get your I wanted you to relate some of those stories that you've heard your dad tell for our listeners, but there's a point in your dad's story that it just intersects with your mission story in a way that that is ongoing today with your work. And that relates a good deal to his efforts in Mongolia. So in the early 90s, your dad developed a burden for Mongolia, and he began to make a concerted effort to enter the country. At that time, it was closed largely to Westerners. It was under communist rule, still is. And around 1995, he was finally able to get into the country. It took some time and some creativity, and he ended up, if I recall correctly, he ended up being able to travel to Mongolia through the assistance of a travel agent, and then the daughter of that travel agent met him at the airport and so forth. Do you recall that story and how that work in Mongolia developed?
Well, I recall that story because the travel agent's daughter that met him at the airport is now my wife. So that's why I'm very familiar with this story. It's kind of personal. It's after I was saved. I was 47 before I was saved. I was a hard head. So I was never born again until I was 47. I was older. And my dad went into Mongolia. He had to get a letter of invitation from the government. And he flew there. And my mother-in-law, she wasn't my mother-in-law at the time, she had to go to Australia. She worked for the travel agent that was going to pick him up. And she was a government translator back in those days. She had to fly on a trip with the government to Australia and sent her daughter to meet him at the airport, who's my wife, is Baljima. And she met him at the airport, probably didn't know 10 English words when she met him. And when he met her, he asked her if she had heard of any Christians in Mongolia. And she told him, said, "I'm a Christian, and I've just recently been saved." My wife had been saved in a yurt church that was held by a Korean pastor. And then she met my father at the airport, and they started working together. And my dad led her father, my wife's father, to the Lord. His name is Shagdarjob. And he was our first pastor and still works with us today. And several years later, when I went there, I met my wife, who was my dad's translator. And we were married a couple of years later. And now her dad is retired and no longer works with us, but we still have a lot of young Mongolian pastors there working with us.
When that work was initiated, your dad was involved in church planting there in Mongolia. And then I guess in time, there also developed a hospital outreach and an orphanage. So how did the work progress there in Mongolia, and what all did it entail?
Well, when my dad led my wife's father to the Lord, he planted a church right in the capital city of Ulaanbaatar with her father in an apartment there in downtown Ulaanbaatar. And he wanted to be, he was called to the Gobi Desert. He was actually called to the Nomads of Mongolia. So he attempted with my father-in-law and my wife to plant churches out in some villages there, but could just never break through. So God gave my dad the idea of building a hospital in a village called Ertandala and Middle Gobi. And so my dad, my wife, and her father got some workers together and went out in that village with the permission of the government. And built a hospital, and that hospital still working today, lead many people to Christ. And with that hospital, we started a feeding center to feed poor children. And with that feeding center and the hospital together, God let us lead some people to the Lord. And now we have a good church right there in that village. So that's how that got started. And those churches, the people from those churches, with me and my wife and my dad, went to different villages and started two other churches in two separate villages about 100 kilometers apart from each other.
Your dad would, we mentioned the heart attack that he suffered in 1988. He would go on to have a lot more health problems over the years and many more heart surgeries. I was trying to remember this morning when I met him in South Alabama at our church there when I pastored at Ridge Road. I think at the time that he visited our church, he had something like just an unbelievable number of stents in his heart, even at that time. And at that time, he was still traveling back and forth occasionally. But a good deal of the heart trouble and the surgeries that he had occurred in the early 2000s. And I guess that's around the same time that your story in missions unites with his. You were converted, if I'm not mistaken, in 2002. And I had a quotation here from one of your dad's prayer letters following your conversion. He said, "Mitchell thought he was saved years ago, but recently was truly born again into God's family. The Lord is speaking to his heart about working in this ministry. Please pray for the Lord's leading in his life." So I guess pretty shortly after you were saved, actually in Alabama or in Birmingham, you pretty shortly thereafter traveled to Mongolia. How did the Lord deal with your heart about going to that part of the world and working with your father?
When I first was saved, I wanted to serve the Lord, but I just didn't want to be a member of a church here in America. God had led me to reach people that never heard the gospel. I fell in love with Christ and God when I was born. Reborn, I wanted to just tell people about it, so people never heard. So I went on a missions trip with my father to Thailand first and stayed a couple of weeks. This is probably about 6 months after I was saved, so very shortly after I was saved. And so we went there and stayed a couple of weeks, and we went to Mongolia, which was his second ministry there. He was still working heavily in Thailand. So when I went to Mongolia, we went out to the Gobi. And we would stop in yurts in the Gobi and talk to people, witness to them. And we met person after person that never heard the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about the gospel. They'd never heard the name of Jesus Christ, never heard of him. Then you would ask them, "Have you ever heard of God?" And they would ask, "Which God?" So it wasn't just one or two. It was a lot of people. So God put a burden on my heart to serve with Dad in Mongolia at that time, just to reach people that never heard.
It didn't take long, and you were there in Mongolia full time. If I recall, you had told me that you only did about 6 months of deputation, and then went to Mongolia full time. Stayed there for 10 years without a formal furlough in that period of time. And so, your dad continued to travel back and forth to Mongolia for several more years, but eventually it got to where he couldn't continue to travel. So how are you, by that time, you were already overseeing the ministry in Mongolia. How are you to this day carrying forward your father's vision in Mongolia as well as in Thailand?
The carrying the vision is, we're continuing just what we did before, but God truly blessed us in both countries. We're still carrying on the Thailand work as well. He's given us some really good believing Thai people that work with us there. And in Mongolia, the same thing. We have several pastors that serve with us there in our churches. We're right in the middle of a church plant with those pastors right now, even though we're sitting here in America talking to you. Now, these are people that we led to the Lord, discipled in both countries. These are not people that we just met and started working with. But all of the people that work with us in our orphanages, our feeding centers, our churches, we just started some pro-life centers. We now have 5 anti-abortion centers in Mongolia. And every one of those ministries are overseen by people that we led to the Lord and we discipled over the years. So, and that we know personally that are personal friends of ours. So we're carrying on Dad's work through the people there in those countries that we're serving with. So actually worked out, God's will worked out where the folks there in those countries, those people are actually doing the work while we oversee it. So that's how we're carrying it out. We actually have to go back and forth since Dad is no longer able to preach or go to churches or travel. Me and my wife are doing that part of it as well now. Not as good as he does. Of course, my dad's a great personality if you ever met him. We don't have his personality, but we still have the same spirit. So that's how we're carrying it on.
Something that was of interest to me that came up in conversation in preparation for this interview, and this is something not critical to our conversation about missions, but something that's near to my heart. Mm-hmm. I have three adopted children, Brother Mitch, and my wife and I had been deeply interested in international adoption at one time, and the Lord eventually directed us to adopt through our local foster care system in the county that we were living at the time. But the orphanage in Mongolia that you oversee and that's a part of your ministry, that opportunity eventually led to placing children through international adoption. How did that develop?
We were approached by a group called MANA Worldwide, me and my wife, when we first started working together. And they wanted to buy us, if we were interested in an orphanage, they were willing to buy property for us out of their money and funds. And that's how it started. We agreed to it. Me and my wife prayed about it. They flew to Mongolia with my dad. And we looked at some property, bought it, and we went to the government and got permission. Very difficult to do that, for to give a foreigners permission to start an orphanage because they don't like foreigners taking care of their children. So God just did it. You know, we went to the embassy in Mongolia, and they recommended us not to do it because of the corruption of the Mongolian government. But God led us to do it anyway, so we went ahead and did it. And since 14 years, we've adopted over 200 children international out of that country. So God has really done a good job there.
Is that ongoing?
Yes, sir. Well, I have three children. We adopted, me and my wife adopted three children from there. And there's an adoption going on right now as we speak in that country with our orphanage. So it's still going good, still going strong.
Mongolia, as I understand, is still under communist rule. Is that right, Brother Tillman?
They have free elections, but they vote the communist in every 4 years. So they have free elections. I think they're trying to fashion themselves after China, where they have communist rule, but with capitalism. So it's pretty much the same way as China.
Well, the communistic worldview is, it's hard to imagine a worldview that's any more diametrically opposed to a biblical worldview and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, there you are in that communist country with churches, with a hospital that's getting the gospel out to patients, with anti-abortion centers in the capital city, with an orphanage that's actually adopting children to Christian American families. So that's an amazing thing that the Lord's done. But I'm sure that it hasn't been without its difficulties and without its opposition. What kind of opposition have you faced over the years, or what kind of opposition did your father face in trying to get the work established in a setting, at least politically speaking, that was not really conducive to gospel ministry?
The difficulties we have there are not from the people of Mongolia. Mongolia people are very loving people, very kind people. They're very open to the gospel, very open to it. Our opposition comes from the government of Mongolia, who is very nationalistic. Mongolians have freedom of religion in their constitution. When communism, the old communist system failed there many years ago, back when the Russian system failed, they gave Mongolian people freedom of religion, but foreigners that are there do not have freedom of religion. So that's why we have to work heavily through the Mongolian people. In Mongolia, it's actually illegal for me to preach in public. It's actually illegal for me to even pass a gospel tract out in the country. That's why we use the people there. But we're opposed by the government, who has fought us at every turn, trying to start churches. They want you to register your churches. The orphanages have to be registered through the government. Everything we do has to be read. The feeding centers have to be registered. So God really gave me a good wife, that is really energetic about getting this stuff done, and God uses her. She's the one that goes down and fights the government, not me. So
Yeah.
If I went in there, they'd throw me out the minute I walked in the door. But when we go get our permissions to do these works, I don't show up anywhere. She does all of that. Me or my dad don't show up. So she handles all sure. that for us.
One of the interesting doors the Lord's opened for you in the time that you've been ministering in Mongolia is, and I don't know if this is ongoing, but at least at one time you were having the opportunity to preach in a women's prison. How did that open up? And there's a story that you that is told particularly about of course a very cold place in Mongolia, and yet you've had at times a great turnout and a tremendous response to the gospel, and at times not only from the prisoners, but even from some of the officials and the administrators.
Yeah, we started at prison ministry because when I first went there and working with my wife, she's my translator, and I wanted to start a work where she could be comfortable. So it was her and her father's idea to go to the women's prison. We were bouncing ideas off of each other, what kind of work to start. And so we went to the prison, the women's prison. It's the only one there in Mongolia. And approached the warden of that prison, a lady that still works with us today. She is our attorney, our Mongolian attorney that works with us. And she allowed us to come into the prison, me and my wife. And to come in there, though, every time we'd come in to preach, we'd have to bring the ladies toilet paper, socks, shoes, because the prison don't supply any of that to them. And during that time, our first year that we were there, it was small meetings. We'd invite women there, and they'd come in and listen to the gospel preaching. And our first baptizing we had inside the prison, where we had to go find a swimming pool. Mongolian is a desert country, so we had to locate a swimming pool, which was difficult, a little blow-up pool. So we blew a pool up there, and at 40 below zero, the women were carrying buckets of water from the well, filling the swimming pool up. That we had it in a room, and we baptized 47 women. Wow. That first year there. The second year we did it, we baptized about 30 or 40 women as well, but we had the swimming pool inside the same room, blew it up baptizing, and the lady that oversees the prison didn't know it, but she had her bosses come in to do a surprise inspection. So right in the middle of baptizing these women in this big room of the prison, about 10 of them walked in on us. And these were all military men. All of them were men from the military. And they just looked at us and turned around, walked out. And I thought we were in big trouble. So after we got through, we went to the warden of the prison and I asked her, what did those people think? And she said one of the men had a relative that was a Christian. And he said it was okay because he thought Christianity was good stuff.
Praise the Lord.
So we turned that prison ministry over to one of our ladies in the church that wanted to do it. We eventually wound up building a building in that prison dedicated only to church Amen. Meetings. And so that lady at our church, she took that over and still working that ministry.
So that warden, you're saying the warden became the attorney for the ministry?
Yeah, her name is Oyunbottom, and she is our attorney. She's on retainer with us because of all the political problems we have with the government. She's our full-time. She don't work for it full-time. She's on retainer. When we call her, she always helps us being on a small retainer right. that we give
now,
her.
Now, was she already a Christian when you started going into the prison?
No, she is now, but she wasn't.
Was she converted as a result of the ministry?
Yes, wow. She was.
Amen.
And she's actually doing work for us today. So we have a problem with the government and our orphanage right now. She's handling that for us as we okay. speak today.
Both you and your father have seen God's miraculous provision of laborers and funds for the work of God over the years. I was wondering if there are any particular instances that stand out in your mind over the years of yours or your father's ministry where God just came through in a miraculous way, if you could relate some of those stories.
Are you talking about Are you talking about fund wise?
Well, both with the provision of funds, and also it seems like God has raised up helpers for the ministry. So I had in mind not only the financial support of the work, that's a huge piece, but also the necessary laborers to keep the work going.
Well, I can tell you now the laborers, the funds are the strange thing. They've always been available. I have this, I tell people when you're going to do something for the Lord and it's all about Him and getting the gospel to people, and there's no hidden agendas. And God knows our hearts. He knows why we do things. And He's always supplied the funds. I can give you an example. As we started these pro-life centers, we have five pro-life centers, four of them in the capital city. Our goal is to tell every person we meet and that they come in those centers, they have to be given a Bible and witness to. That is the, we've informed our workers there and our counselors, if they're not, we'll close them. And God, we have four apartments that were built there, and God has supplied the funds to buy all four of those places from individuals have given. When we pray about it, God gives us the funds, and each one of those apartments are about $50,000. Because our goal is to buy those, train the workers, and let it go on without us. So they can't afford to pay rent. Because it's a free service. We don't charge people to come in. So they have to own those facilities if we do that, to where they don't go out of business. The workers, God has given us over the just the 14 or the 17 years I've been there working with my wife. We're not talking about before I was there when my dad was there without me. But just since we've been there, we've baptized over 1,500 people. Our ministry has, and a lot of those people, God leads them to stay with us. So, and they want to work with us, want to reach people with the gospel, many of them. So that's how God supplies the folks. I have this thing that I say to people, if you really love the Lord and your interest is in your total interest is getting the gospel to people, God will supply the way. And He'll supply the people and the funds to that.
Well, it sounds like Harbor Evangelism Ministries has proven that to be true, not only in your father's life and ministry, but in your own. And so two generations now of missionary labors in Mongolia and Thailand. And it's a joy to hear these stories and to watch the work go forward. I sure appreciate you sitting down and talking to us about this. Is there anything else, Brother Mitch, that comes to mind that you'd want our listeners to know about the ongoing work there in Mongolia and Thailand, about the needs, or any parting thoughts for our listeners?
Yeah, we need your continual prayer. We have a couple of young men that are serving with us in Thailand and Mongolia. One of them's name is Tingus in Mongolia. The other one in Thailand, we just call him A. We can't pronounce his name, so his nickname is A. And we're training these guys to run the ministry because my dad, now at 87, he's no longer able to travel, and he still works in the home office. And I'm 65, so we pray that you'll bring these guys up, if you can pray that God will do this and bring them up to speed where they can do this when we can't do it anymore, because this ministry in both countries, God has blessed us with a good soul winning ministry, and we'd like to keep it going when me and my dad can no longer do it. So just keep us in prayer.
Yes, sir, Brother Mitch. Thanks so much for sitting down for the conversation. I appreciate what you're doing there in Mongolia and Thailand. Certainly appreciate your father's testimony, and grateful that the Lord has raised you up to fill His shoes in this great work. I appreciate the conversation today, Brother Mitch.
Thank you, sir.
Tommy Tillman's life is a reminder that not all the missionary heroes lived in the 1700s and 1800s. Mitch Tillman's life is a reminder that there is a great deal of work to be done in carrying forward the vision of men like his father. I'd recommend the biography of Tommy Tillman. Again, it's called Embracing the Untouchables by Stephen Fertosis. As I said, it's relatively brief and it's very readable. And I'd suggest that there are a good number of men laboring in the Lord's fields in our own day whose stories will be equally worth writing about. Thank you again for joining us today. I hope you'll join us again next time here on Great Commission Conversations. You can subscribe to this program wherever you receive your podcasts. And if it's been a blessing to you, feel free to invite others to tune in. I welcome your feedback. You can contact me, Brother Lee, by email at greatcommissionconversations@gmail.com. Until next time, let's do what we can to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. Thank you.